daily readings are currently going through the Book of Psalms, which is one of my favourite books. And our brother John is going to exhort us today from today's reading in Psalm 57. His theme today relates to us coping with the necessities of trials and changes in our lives. And as an introduction to his words of exhortation, he's asked that we read together from Psalm 57, and it serves as an introduction to our brother John's words, and he's exhorting us around the theme, coping with the necessities of trials and changes in our lives. Thanks, John.
Thanks, Brother Joe, and good morning, brethren and sisters, young people and friends. As our Brother Joe pointed out, the daily readings at the moment have led us through the Psalms, and today Psalm 57. And at the top of the page in my Bible, above Psalm 57, it says, "A prayer for help." It is a psalm of David when he fled from Saul. And we won't turn to it, but the background of this psalm is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 22 to chapter 24. David has entered the household of King Saul, and David has become a highly respected and great warrior, so much so that they sing about this, which is recorded in 1 Samuel 18, verse 7, where it says, "Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s." And King Saul is not too happy about this, is he? He tries to kill David on multiple occasions. And understandably, David flees the household of Saul. First, he hides out in a cave, then in a forest, in the mountains, and then in another cave he hides. And interestingly enough, he's not alone. He has up to 600 men with him, allies to support him. Well, they support him most of the time. Sometime they do try to lead him astray as well. David and his men initially go and defend the city of Keilah. They defend it from the invading Philistines. And although the people of the city are thankful for David and his men for defending them, somebody still goes and rats him out and tells King Saul where David is, that David's in the city and that Saul can come and get him. And this time, David flees again to the hill country of Judah. Saul is hot on his trail. David has been tracked and hunted like an animal. He's always needing to be on guard. He's becoming worn out in mind, in body. He is becoming despised, persecuted, and betrayed on every hand. And then one day, when they're hiding out on the side of a mountain, they hear the sound of Saul's army and Saul's men coming. A terrible fear comes over the men of David. Was this the end? They're worn out through days and nights of anxiety, fleeing in the face of a bitter enemy. They look to escape, only to find in horror that they are surrounded by Saul's army. And David prays to God for protection and help. And a miracle comes. Saul's army is called away to battle against the invading Philistines again. And David and his men get to escape one more time. But it wasn't long before Saul is back on David's trail. And this time, David and his men are hiding out in a cave. And Saul, not realizing that David and his men are in the cave, Saul enters the cave to rest, and he falls to sleep. What an opportunity David now has to sneak out of the dark shadows of the cave and to kill Saul and to put an end to all of this. Or at least, that's what his men were suggesting that he should do. What a temptation that was for David. But David knows this is not the way that God wants him to take the kingship. And David says to his men, "God forbid that I should do any harm to King Saul, whom God has anointed." So there's a bit of the background there on David's life, when he flees from Saul and he hides in the cave. There was constant change in David's life. He was moving from one place to the next in fear of Saul, surrounded by men who would often try to lead him astray. David constantly being tempted to do the things his way, or the way that his men wanted him to do, instead of God's way. And I think David was suffering under immense stress and anxiety. The constant change, the constant pressure of being pursued and hunted by Saul, and the constant pressure of temptation. Not only was David in a dark cave, but mentally, David was in a dark place. The constant change, stress and anxiety would have been having quite an impact on David. And he prays for help from God. And that's where this psalm comes in. Psalm 57 is broken up into two parts. Verses 1 to 5 is the prayer, and verses 6 to 11 is praise to God. David was running away from someone who wanted to kill him. And we are too, in a way. We are running away from sin that wants to kill us. It wants to waste our life. It pursues us. It wants to trap us. Hebrews 12, verse 1, refers to it as sin that so easily besets us. It afflicts us. It torments us. And it's worse when there is a lot going on in our lives to distract us. Sin so easily, so subtly creeps in and distracts us. And David, here is a man who has just had enough of the world around him. He wants to just go and hide from it. He knows what's right. He knows that God's glory will prevail. He has confidence in God. But he's had enough of the world around him. He's under stress because of the pressures of everyday life, brought on by the constant and excessive change that is happening to him. The constant temptation of sin. And he has become fearful and overwhelmed by it all. In verse 1, it reads that in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. It's like David just wants to hide within God's protection. And it's the idea of a mother bird putting its wings around the baby chicks to protect them from the storm around them. They hide under the wings. And some days we feel like hiding too, don't we? In verse 2, it reads, I will cry unto God Most High. He's pleading for God to protect him from the world around him. In verse 3, he says, Save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Other translations have that as being, Take me from the power of him whose desire is for my destruction, from those who harass and despise me, from my enemies who hurl insults at me. And verse 4, My soul is among lions, and I live even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. David's saying, it's like I'm living with a pack of lions who are always on the prowl, ready to devour me when I'm off guard. I lie even among them. I sleep with these men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, their tongues like a sharp sword, constantly attacking me. James 3, verse 8 reads, But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And that's how David feels. Everything and everyone around him is just out to get him and wearing him down. And each section in this psalm ends with the same words in verse 5. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above the earth. It's exactly the same in verse 11. Verse 5 is said as a request, as a part of the prayer. And verse 11 is given in praise to God. David hasn't lost faith. He knows what God's plan is. To fill the earth with his glory. And even though David is in a dark place, he still knows what the bigger picture is. David is saying, don't do this for my sake, Lord. Whatever you do, God, whatever happens, may it be for your honour and your glory. Over the last year, there has certainly been the fair share of change thrust upon the world and pushed into our lives. On a world level, internationally, international travel has been cancelled, and that has disrupted people's lives, and people are stuck either overseas or in Australia or wherever. Australia has often closed its borders and people have been stuck between states. It's interrupted people's lives. Our work environments have changed because of the COVID virus. We may be working more frequently from home. We may be dealing with customers differently. And ecclesially, more of ecclesial activities are being made available online and pushed online. And with all this has come higher levels of stress in people's lives. And the same can be said for our spiritual lives as well, can't it? With so many things changing in the world and the way we interact with each other on a daily basis, the challenge we face with having to juggle our spiritual health, our mental health, and our physical health, competing priorities between our spiritual, moral beliefs and our everyday tasks in the world that we must do to simply survive. And sometimes it can become just a bit overbearing. We become a bit overwhelmed by it all. I mean, we know that God is in control, and ultimately his will be done. And we trust in that. But on a day-to-day basis, we have commitments. We have obligations. There are duties within the ecclesia that we must attend to. We have work commitments. We have home commitments. Bills to pay. People to see. Shopping to do. Meetings to organise. The telephone ringing to be answered. Text messages to answer. Social media feeds to update, people telling me I should be here or I should be there, people telling me what to say, what to do, and I still haven't paid those bills. And on top of all of this, there is sin constantly tempting me to be selfish, tempting me to be deceitful, to steal, and a multitude of other sins that I don't even recognise. And some days I wish it would all just stop. Some days, I wish the world would just leave me alone. And that it would all just pass me by. And that God would just sort it all out. And I ask the question, surely God, there must be an easier way to get through all of this? Can you give me some sort of a sign? Some sort of light to guide my way? I feel like this some days, and I know you do too. And David did too here in Psalm 57. There were days when David had just had enough of the world around him. He didn't know how to deal with it, with all that was going on around him. And he turns to God in prayer, and he asks for help. Being overwhelmed with the things in our lives and the temptation of sin, being overwhelmed by it all is not a sin. Looking for an easier way through the trials of our life is not a sin. Asking for help is not a sin. And there is a brighter day to come when God's glory will fill the earth. So why is it so difficult? Why is it so uncomfortable? We might say, well, these are just the trials of life, John. And they are. And Jesus had to go through the same trials. He struggled with them as well. I think we sometimes forget that. That the men and women of faith within the scriptures, including Jesus, struggled with the trials of life, the temptation of sin. It wasn't easy for them. It's not easy for us. And there were days when David or Jesus or any of the faithful in the scriptures just wanted to go and hide. But our life is a journey. It is a transition that we must take. And God is wanting us to change from the selfish nature that we have, to think spiritually about the bigger picture, and to think about each other. And although David and Jesus already had the bigger picture of God's plan in their minds, it was still difficult for them to put their own selfish nature beside them. So why is it so difficult? I think one of the problems is that we want to be in control, don't we? We want to be in control of what's going on. We want to take charge. But God wants us to change our thinking and trust that He is in control. And we know that God is in control. Well, theoretically we know it. But living that in a practical way is much more challenging, isn't it? And one of the problems is that we are very attached to who we are, or at least who we think we are. The image we have of ourselves, it's very strong, and we're very proud of who we are and what we've achieved and what we've become in a worldly sense. After all, it is our identity, isn't it? I am the master of my own destiny. Look what I have achieved. But God wants us to trust in Him. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 reads, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not under thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." And so we need to trust in God, but we also need to change. And I was recently reminded about change and why people often feel so uncomfortable about change. Generally, we like routine and structure in our lives, don't we? Because it tends to make us feel safe, knowing what the routine and the structure is. But change is one of those certainties in life, like death and taxes. Change will always happen, both in the world around us and within ourselves. Change will happen. And for a moment, I would like to consider the idea of change in the context of loss, of losing something. When we are baptized, we put the old man to death. We put the old man behind us. Now, that doesn't happen overnight. It's a slow and gradual change. And as we change, we are losing something. We're leaving it behind. And different characteristics and aspects of the old man, some of us find easier or harder to let go of. It affects different people differently, and it is very personal. Because we have emotional connections to what we are trying to leave behind. We might feel a loss of identity, of how we were previously perceived by people, or how we were presented beforehand. That was our identity. And we might say to ourselves, but I don't want to change. I like the way I am. And the thought of leaving the old man behind, of feeling the feeling of loss of identity, can actually be so great in some people's lives that it holds them back from being baptized to begin with. And we may ask the question, if I leave my old self behind, who am I now? How we have to change. And change and stress fatigue is very real for people. It's easier said than done, I know. But we need to let go and let God. Measured change, controlled change, is actually very good for us, as long as it is understood and welcomed. I mean, usually people hate change, but some people will tend to lean into change. And the reason for that is because they can see the opportunity, the positive outcome that change brings in their lives. And that's why it is so important to have a vision. And Proverbs 29 tells us, where there is no vision, the people perish. It is so important that we have a vision on where we are going. Not to be focused on what we're leaving behind, but what we hope to gain in the future. Because we cope better with change and with the world around us when we have a clear direction on where we are going. We also cope better when we have help from people around us. And I thought it was great that Brother Sebastian's commandment this morning talked about sharing our temptations and our sins with each other. Because that's how we can help each other, isn't it? When we talk together. I'm going to talk a little bit more about change and particularly about spiritual resilience. But we're not going to be able to go into it into a lot of depth. We don't have a lot of time. But I just want to squeeze a few comments in here to just help us get through to talking about Jesus in a moment. So what it means to have spiritual resilience and how we can help each other through change. Interestingly, we actually have a very high capability to change, that we are very adaptable. It doesn't mean that change is going to be uncomfortable or unsettling for us. After all, it is change. But we are highly adaptable creatures. And when we help each other on this journey, we need to be conscious of the fact that individuals are not always comfortable with change. We do get fatigued, but with guidance and help, people can make great changes in their lives. It's important to remember and to be empathetic that individuals will suffer physical and mental stress and fatigue. And when we change, our spiritual resilience will often take a dive. It will dip before we start to move on and grow. Burnout can happen. We need to accept the process of seeking outside support for our own struggles. When we feel swamped with the challenges of the life around us. And when we are in a position of leading somebody else through change, it's important to acknowledge that we are all going through the same and that none of us have got the right answers for everything. And so it's important that we seek guidance from each other and from God particularly. It is important that we do have some change and some stress in our lives, because without it, we are not driven to improve. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, reads, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." It is important that we aim for the highest calling in our lives. If we aim down here, we're not setting the bar very high, are we? There's not a lot of space for growth or improvement. But if we set the bar way up there, if we strive for the perfect example of Christ's life in our life, that gives us a great expanse to improve. Don't limit yourself in what you can achieve in your spiritual life and in the work of the Lord. Don't limit yourself. There is so much more growth that all of us can achieve. I'd love to talk more about this, but unfortunately we don't have time. Finally, let us consider and learn from the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. Please turn your Bibles with me to Matthew 26. Jesus struggled with letting go of who he was as a mortal man. He struggled with letting go of being in charge of what was going on around him. This struggle within his mind was not a sin in itself. It was a struggle against sin. There was sin that was tempting him, the sin of self-pride, the temptation of making himself king then and there. Did he have his own thoughts and ideas on how things should happen in his life? Of course he did. He was tempted. But he put his own thoughts aside because he had in his mind the bigger picture. He had in his mind what God's plan and purpose for him was. Was it easy for him to put his own thoughts aside? No, it wasn't. It was very difficult. Of course it was difficult. Let's read from Matthew 26. Commencing from verse 36, when they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh again, cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were very heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Jesus was under stress about what he was facing, and 3 times he asks God for help. 3 times. Luke chapter 22 mentions that his sweat was like drops of blood because of the stress. And it also tells us that God lovingly sends an angel to comfort him in his darkest hour. I want you to consider that it is not just the crucifixion that Jesus is stressing about. There were many other personal and emotional challenges happening to Jesus. How great would have the mental agony been for Christ, who had to witness and suffer the following events? One of the apostles, Judas, is betraying him right at this moment in time. And in a moment, he will come and greet him with a hypocritical kiss of love. The high priest, the custodians of the truth at that time, they pervert the law in order to condemn Jesus. The people, they demand the release of Barabbas, a murderer, instead of their Messiah. And I think this would have been the most difficult for him. His closest friends, the apostles, in the next few hours, they are going to deny knowing him, and they're going to desert him. And in the years to come, the nation of people whom Jesus loved, those he came to save, would be rejected, punished, and scattered. And on top of all of this, sin is still there, tempting him to take matters into his own hands, to do things his own way. Walk away from it, Jesus. Just walk away. You know you can. Set yourself up as the king, Jesus. Call upon legions of angels, Jesus. You know you can. It's just like at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, isn't it? After his baptism, Jesus is taken away into the wilderness and tempted. 3 times he's tempted. And now, at the end of his ministry, in his darkest hour, Jesus prays for help. 3 times. He prays for help. Jesus does not ask to avoid the crucifixion. That's not what he's asking for. He does not ask to avoid having to drink from this cup of sorrow. That's not what he's asking for. He prays and asks for help that this hour of suffering would pass quickly. In verse 39, it says, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. In order for the cup to pass, Jesus had to drink from it. But Father, if the suffering must be prolonged, if the suffering must be drawn out, then I will do it your way, Father, not mine. Jesus knew he had to be crucified. In John 12, Jesus foretells of his death. And I'll just read a few verses from it. John 12, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Jesus acknowledged that this is what he was brought into the world to do. He wasn't trying to avoid death. He knew that he had to die this way. But he wanted the terrible cup of agony, of sadness and sin, and the circumstances of the world around him to pass through swiftly. Even in this darkest hour, Jesus felt with intense love for the people around him. And Jesus' thoughts were continually for others, for the apostles, for the nation of Israel, for his mother, even for Judas, and for you and for me. He prayed that the hour might pass from him. It was a petition that he should successfully endure this final hour of suffering. Soon, the evil would engulf him. And he prays for help so that it might pass quickly. Hebrews 12 tells us that he had in his mind the glory and the joy of the kingdom. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The greatest battle has been fought for us, and Jesus has won the victory. It doesn't mean that we won't have challenges in our life. We will. But Jesus has made the way of salvation possible for all of us. Finally, in Romans 8 and verse 22, it reads, "For we know that the whole of creation has been groaning with the pains of childbirth up to the present time. And when Jesus returns, which we know will be soon, when he returns, like the instant of childbirth, the pain and suffering of this life will be done away. It will fade into history as a minute speck of time, insignificant compared to the glory and the joy of the kingdom of God. Even so, come, Lord Jesus."